In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. One announcement: this Sunday, immediately following Holy Mass, we will have coffee hour in the St. Joseph Room. Please come for fellowship. Religion pure and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to care for orphans and widows in their tribulation, and to keep oneself unspotted from this world. So powerful were the words of St. James, most especially his exhortation for a correspondence between what we believe and who we are, that Luther excised it from sacred scripture because it went against his theology. A life of faith and grace does not admit then also to the life of works, for one who does not believe in the ability of men to cooperate with the grace of God. But St. James makes very clear, writing not only to the community over which he saw, but also to all of us throughout the ages, that what is required of us is not only to believe, but then to act. They go hand in hand. One cannot express faith in God, express belief in God, hear the word of God, and then not allow that God to transform him in such a way that then that faith becomes manifest in the things that he does. There is always a correspondence between whom we claim to be, what it is that we believe, and tangible proof thereof. And lest there be any confusion, St. James makes very clear, religion, pure and undefiled, consists in caring for those less fortunate than yourselves and keeping yourself unspotted from this world. It seems to be a very good project for the direction of our lives. If you have wondered what it is that God wants from you, what it is that God wants from us, how do we make our way through this world? And I just ask the Lord that question this evening last. What, Lord, do you want from me? And how is it that I am to live in this world and make sense of this world? There was no answer given to me from the clouds, nor did I necessarily anticipate one, because the answer has already been given. God has hidden nothing from us. He has not deceived us. He's made it very clear what we are to hear and then what it is that we are to do. And since we complicated the 10 commandments that he gave to us, he boiled them down to 2. And really, it's simply one: love. As you have first been loved, so you must in turn love me and love one another. Unless we then tempt the Lord or question the Lord, as the disciples themselves made clear, you cannot question God. The Lord also answers the question of what love actually consists. And the answer to that question is the mystery and the reality of his cross. While this is particularized for each of us according to our age and our state in life, it is the same for all of us, young and old, and everyone in between, to care for one another, especially in times of tribulation, and then to live in such a way that we are free from the stain of sin and unspotted by the things of this world. Of course, if we seek to do this by ourselves, through our own devices, by our own strength, we know that we will fail. And that's precisely, maybe in a sense, what it is that ails the world in which we live. If we could distill the multiplicity of problems we confront both in society and culture and in the life of the church herself, it may be that simple. We fail to love. No more, no less. I had a confessor once who, each time I went to him, and I went to him regularly, always reminded me, especially because I was a priest, that all of my sins could be boiled down to my failure to love. And love is not just an emotion that brings happiness. It brings us peace. It does bring us peace. It does bring us joy. But it also is going to cost us something, because the greatest manifestation of love is the Lord's cross. And I'm not quite sure why we believe that once we come to the Easter season, the cross disappears. And then once we get through the Easter season, the cross remains in the backdrop of our Catholic faith, only to reemerge again during the Lenten season and then to disappear again, as if somehow the cross is only this thing with which we must contend every 6 weeks out of the 52 that we actually live. The Lord himself does not say anything to that effect. Quite the opposite is true. The Lord tells us that our plan, as he spells it out, is to pick up your cross daily and follow after him. So that not only is a cross something that can't be pushed to the side, it is a reality that must be embraced every single day of our lives if we're going to follow after our Lord and call ourselves his disciples. And if we can embrace our crosses with joy, therein lies our ability to fulfill the exhortation that James gives to us. Because then what will motivate us to care for our brothers and sisters is not that we're fixing the world, not that we're storing up our treasure so God will see how good we actually are, that we're somehow trying to assuage the difficulties of the world. We will be doing what we're doing because we love, because we have been loved. And if people acknowledge us, then we rejoice. And if we are persecuted, then we rejoice. If we become famous, then we rejoice. And if we are anonymous, then we rejoice. You see where I'm going with this. It doesn't matter what the world thinks, what the world knows, what the world sees. All that matters is that you do what God commands and live your life accordingly. And again, this is not an easy task because we tend to complicate it. Poking our nose in other people's business and giving them advice as to how they might live this out, while all the while we fail to do it over and over and over again. Wouldn't it be easier if you just simply took care of yourself? Because then the nice thing about you taking care of yourself is it spills over then into being able to fulfill this. God has made this as simple for us as he possibly can make it. And even in its simplicity, we complicate it and make it messy and confusing. How easy it is for us to care for those less fortunate than ourselves. And in so doing, and then in other ways, try to avoid sin, to be pure and spotless in the sight of God. And I think, brothers and sisters, and I'll speak only of myself, that if I do this of a day, that simply seems to be enough. Carrying the burdens of others, fixing the problems of the world, I try to do that. I try at times to wage into those wars, and it's sometimes they come to my doorstep and I'm left no other choice but to respond. And if that happens, then so be it. But even then, the response is never my own. The response is only and always God's. And the thing that has come, maybe and it's a factor of age, I don't know. But the thing has come is that I can actually take a step back and see where there is peace and true joy when I do what God commands me to do. As soon as I weigh in, as soon as I step in, even just a small jot or tittle, the whole thing comes crumbling down around me, and I find myself beset with sin and overcome with temptation and failing yet again. And then standing in the line for confession, angry at myself, angry at those in front of me because they won't get out of the way, I have no one else to blame but myself that I'm actually there. God does not make me sin. God does not want me to sin. God does not encourage my sin. I'm there by my own fault. And then in a moment, maybe that moment going in, kneeling down, receiving grace, I'm reminded if I can just hold fast to what pure and undefiled religion is before God. I don't have to think about it. I don't have to make it up. I don't have to come and be creative. Because making it up, being creative, trying to satisfy myself and the world only leads to despair and destruction. So if you're at a point in life, or maybe an experience in life, young or old or all in between, and you find yourself maybe struggling, beset with the cares and the tribulations of this world, overcome by your own sin and your own weakness, overwhelmed by all the temptations that oftentimes are set before us, a smorgasbord of sin from which we can choose in order to satisfy our base appetites, and you want to know what is the response, or you look up to heaven and ask God what it is that you want from me, remember the exhortation of St. James. Remember even more eloquently the Lord who speaks to you even now from the altar of sacrifice and from the tabernacle, who tells you that all you need to do is follow me. And this is the way that you must follow me. Take up your cross and come after me day after day. And if you die with me, and if you die 1,000 times, you will rise again and again in the new life that I have gained by the shedding of my blood and the gift of my body. So you know what it is that you need to do. And maybe it might be too much to say, go ahead and do it for the whole week. So let's keep it simple. Maybe just do this for today. Maybe just this afternoon. Maybe just for the time it takes you to leave here and go home. You will care about someone else besides yourself. And in those acts of caring about others, you will strive as best you can to remain unspotted, to remain selfless, and to push aside the temptations of the world. I can guarantee you this, and I know you know this from your own experience, that if we can do this, the reward that we reap indeed is 10, 50, and 100-fold. And the peace that God brings, the joy and the strength that we have, not only to endure, but to rise above the tribulations and trials of the world, is increased in us 10, 50, and 100-fold. This, brothers and sisters, is real and true. It might be said, actually, this is actually reality. And everything going on out there in the world, outside of these walls, all those things, that's not actually real. This is reality and truth. So live here, maybe in our own little bubble, in our own little contained world. But in staying there, we know, because God can never be outdone in generosity, it will spill out and transform the whole world. Believe in what it is that God says to you. Accept the graces that God bestows upon you, and seek in your daily life to live your religion undefiled. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Amen.